Over the years, we have looked at this theme from various angles. And in truth, the theme of prayer can really never be exhausted. There is never too much to be considered when we consider the topic of prayer. It is an essential element of the believer's life, and it's essential to the believer's growth in Christ. One of the favorite ways that I have looked at the theme of prayer over the years is through the various acrostics by using the word pray. There's several that exist out there that help us to understand some things concerning prayer. One is familiar. It simply would be praise, repent, ask, and yield. That teaches us how we ought to pray. We are to praise the Lord in prayer. We ought to repent of our sin. We are to ask of Him, and we are to yield ourselves unto Him. Again, how to pray. One that I shared with you on a couple of occasions is an acrostic which tells us what prayer is. And I tend to think of this one a little bit more as I think about prayer, because I think sometimes we don't always understand what prayer is, or we lose sight of that. If we looked at the acrostic of pray again in this category of what prayer is, we would simply define it this way. Prayer is a proclamation of our faith. In James chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible tells us that we as believers are to walk by faith and not by sight. The more that you and I walk by faith and in dependence upon Him, the reality is the more that we will come to Him in prayer. And what prayer becomes is the proclamation of our faith. I believe in God. I believe that He is able to do all things. And so when I pray, I am proclaiming my faith in Him. Second, I am renouncing all of my effort. When I pray, I renounce my effort. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. When I pray, and when I take the time to come before the Lord and pray, I am in essence renouncing my efforts. I am realizing that it is only God who is able, and I am trusting in Him. I am rolling my confidence onto the Lord. And that's what, by the way, the word trust means. To roll our confidence, to place it fully on the Lord. So when I pray, I proclaim my faith and I renounce my efforts. But then I acknowledge His abilities. I acknowledge His abilities. As I proclaim my faith through prayer, renounce my efforts in any matter, I also have to acknowledge that He alone is able. I love the words of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. No matter what you and I are facing, no matter what trial comes our way, no matter what wisdom we are lacking, no matter what need we might have, God is not only able to meet the need, He is able to meet the need in a way that we would never imagine. And He is able to go far beyond what we would even dare to ask of Him to do. Our God is a great God. And when I pray, what I'm saying is I acknowledge that He is able. According to 2 Chronicles, though, 15, verses 1 through 15, to pray is a yearn for His involvement. It's a yearning for the involvement of God in my life. The prophet Obed had come to Asa and the people of Judah. And he has warned them in this passage that God has promised them that he would reward those that sought him. Obed reminds the king and all the people that Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern tribes, had been without God in his involvement for years because they had walked away. They were in captivity. But he says, those who seek the Lord, God has promised to reward. Asa and the people's response was to immediately seek the Lord. In fact, it was decreed throughout their nation, any man, woman, or child that would not seek the Lord, let him be put to death. Because this is the nation that will seek after God. They longed to have God as a part of their life, part of their nation and their history. They desired that God would intervene in their affairs. Folks, when you and I pray, what is it that we often are doing? We are acknowledging that we can't do it in our own efforts, but we acknowledge that he alone is able. And by faith, we proclaim and we invite God to enter in and to join in our lives and to intervene because he's able. Folks, whether that is for physical sickness, whether that's for financial stresses, whether that has to do with problems with other people that we just can't seem to resolve, even though we have tried, whether that be issues at work, whether that be you sensing God doing something else in your life and moving and directing in a way that you don't comprehend. Spoke to our kids in Bible this morning. We're looking through the Old Testament at some of the patriarchs right now. And we looked at the call of God on Abraham's life, Genesis 12. Anybody know how old Abraham was when God called him? Somewhere between 70 and 75 years of age. And God said, Abraham, I've chosen you. And I want there to be a change in your life. Come out from your kindred. Come out from your people. Leave your homeland. Leave your family. Leave your friends. Leave the comfortable positions that you have and follow me. I asked the kids today, where did God tell Abraham to go? Our typical response is, well, go to Canaan, because we know the back end of the story. He didn't tell that to Abraham. He said, follow me to a place I will show thee of. It's quite a task to ask. And Abraham had to wrestle with those things, but you know what? Abraham had to come to by faith and say, Lord, I'll follow you. He proclaimed his faith. He renounced his own life because it required a dedication. He acknowledged that he didn't have the ability to know where to go and what to do, but he longed to have God as a part of his life. That's what we do when we pray. Prayer, at its core, is the blessed opportunity for man to converse with his Creator. What a wonderful opportunity God provides to you and I. That you and I can converse with him, that we could speak with him face to face as with a friend. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty God, the Holy One. But he invites us, come. Come with boldness and ask of me, that I may show you great and mighty things which you know not. Come. And I'll give you rest. Come, cast your care upon me. Come, and I'll answer you. Ask, seek, knock. What a blessing we have when we pray. With such an opportunity, truly, each one of us should long to continuously carry out that conversation with God. In fact, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, he said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Oh, how blessed it was to be in the tabernacle, to be with the Lord. Psalm 42, David says, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God?" The Bible promises that our God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Therefore, we should follow the admonitions of Scripture to pray without ceasing and to continue instant or steadfast in prayer. The problem is, for many Christians, we find that our prayer life is hindered. That's why I've titled tonight's message, "Unshackled: Escaping the Hindrances of Prayer." Sometimes we allow the things of this world and the cares of this life and the things which keep us from coming to the Lord to hold us back. They shackle us down. Yet the Bible tells us that we can break the chains. We can be free as we come and enter into the very throne of God. Some believers find it difficult to come before God's gracious throne, to find the help and blessing that comes through that communion with Christ. Some have even stopped seeking the communion with the Lord because they feel that prayer doesn't even work. God no longer answers the request of His people. The problem is that many have never considered that the reason that their prayers aren't being heard or answered is that they're being hindered. So we want to look at what are the reasons that hinders our prayer life tonight. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up and move from there. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. We ask and pray Your blessing upon the study tonight as we look at those things which hinder us when we pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to evaluate our own heart and life and see if our prayer lives have been hindered. For Lord, there is power in prayer. There is blessing in prayer. What wonderful communion we have as we come before You and speak to You as our God, our Savior, our friend. Lord, I pray that You would teach us tonight through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned during our prayer time tonight that over the last several weeks we've seen the Lord answer some very specific requests of His people. Again, we've seen God answer prayer in relation to Jerry and his chemo treatments. We saw the Lord answer with respect to our brother Bill. We've considered tonight again God's answer to prayer for Russell and others that we have brought before the Lord. Folks, we ought to never take for granted that God hears us and He answers us. It's a special thing to consider that the God of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, listens when you speak and responds to your request. But He does. And certainly all of us rejoice in such answers to prayer. We long to have God continue to hear and to answer us according to His will. But folks, if we're honest with each other tonight, we've all had times in our lives where we felt this way. I feel as if my prayers have been unheard. I seem to cry out. God seems to be silent. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes God does that on purpose. And that's for our good. But other times it's because our prayers are being hindered. And frankly, not heard. Well, what is it that keeps God from hearing our request? What hinders your time of prayer? Let me share a couple things with you tonight that cause us to have our prayers hindered. Number one, unconfessed sin causes our prayers to be hindered. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 59 tonight. Isaiah 59. The Bible tells us very clearly that our sin hinders God's ability or desire or willingness to hear. The Bible tells us that our God is a holy God, and as a holy God, He hates sin. It is an abomination before the Lord, and God's holiness demands that sin be punished. I think of Habakkuk 1 verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou cannot look upon iniquity." In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God speaking to His people says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you," notice, "that He will not hear." God specifically tells His people that when we allow sin to go unconfessed within our life, that sin puts a barrier, a separation between us and God. We just sang tonight, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." That's how we ought to live. Nothing between. But folks, sometimes our prayer life is hindered because we refuse to deal with our sin. And God says when that happens, there is this barrier between, and our sins have caused Him to hide His face and not hear us when we pray. Our sin causes God to have His ears be silent. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." I want you to think about how remarkable those words are. It's not that He can't. He won't. He will not. What separates us from God is our sin. What hinders our prayer is an unwillingness to confess our sin. So if we sense even tonight that our prayers are not being heard, maybe we ought to ask like David asked in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Know every part of me. Let me know if there be some wickedness in me. And if we're found guilty, then our hearts should cry out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." What hinders your prayer life? What shackles you? The Bible tells me that unconfessed sin shackles or hinders my time of prayer, that God will not hear. But there's another one beyond this. Unreconciled offenses cause our prayers to be hindered. Look at Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Here's the Lord speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. His instruction, verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The Lord Jesus tells us that if there is an unreconciled difference between us and another brother in Christ, and we know it's there, and we refuse to make the effort, that can hinder our prayer life. God desires that we make it right. Our relationships with God, our ability to communicate with Him, is affected by our relationships with men. That's why Paul would say in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 that he sought to have a conscience void of offense both before God and his fellow man. Because when there is offenses between us on a horizontal relationship, it hinders our vertical relationship. And folks, God is concerned about your horizontal relationships. One of the most remarkable verses for me in this regard It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The context is dealing with a husband and a wife, a horizontal relationship. Husbands are told to love their wives and to honor them as joint heirs together with Christ, to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as an heir together with Christ. And then it ends, so that your prayers be not hindered. So you're telling me, Pastor, that my prayer life can be hindered if I refuse to have the right relationship with my spouse? Yes, that's what the Bible says. I think you can apply it here as well. Problems between parents and children can hinder the prayer life. Problems between church members can hinder the prayer life, because God cares about the horizontal relationships, and the horizontal relationship affects my vertical one. God says your prayers can be hindered. By the way, I put that in conjunction with 1 Peter chapter 5. The younger are told to submit unto the elder, and the elder unto the younger. Why? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we refuse to deal with the problems horizontally and we lift ourselves up in pride, God says, I hold you at arm's length. That's the term, resist. It hinders my communication and my time with God. Third, an unwillingness to forgive causes our prayer to be hindered. The Lord Jesus taught this truth in His model prayer. When we go to the Lord and we pray, He says, if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How can you and I expect God to forgive us of the greater debts when we refuse to forgive the little debts? Folks, God is not obligated to listen to our prayers when we harbor bitterness within our life. You might say again, well, that's between me and that person, and that shouldn't affect my relationship with God. God says it does. It does. He's concerned about it. And He says, I will not hear you when you harbor that sin within your heart. So we ought to judge ourselves to see, am I holding a spirit of forgiveness towards those around me? Finally tonight, I want you to notice this. An unchecked apathy causes my prayers to be hindered. The word apathy could simply be defined as a state of indifference or the suppression of emotion, such as concern, excitement, motivation, or passion. What the Bible tells us is that for the Christian, spiritual apathy will cause the Lord to reject our prayer. You say, Pastor, where do you find that? Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Did you catch that? The one who turns his ear away from God, God says, I'm not obligated to hear you when you pray. You're going to hinder your prayer life. Now, folks, we sometimes look at that and say, well, obviously I'm not apathetic. I'm in church tonight. It's Wednesday night. I'm here. You can be completely apathetic and sit in a pew. You can be at every service and still have an apathy towards God. You can read your Bible every day and still have apathy towards God. You can pray with your spouse every day and you can foster a spirit of apathy. You can go through the motions. You can be involved in the service of the Lord and still have apathy within your life. And still have your ear turned from the Lord. It's possible. And God says, when that's there, He doesn't hear. It's an abomination to Him. Our prayer becomes an abomination. Now, I think this concept is rather easy to be understood tonight. Let me give you a simple illustration as to what this kind of means. And I think we would all probably agree with it. Let me pick on our teenagers tonight. Let's just say one of our teenagers here tonight consistently disregards the instructions of their parents. And every time they're given a command, they disobey the rules. Should that teenager expect that their parents give them their every request? I think they're foolish if they do, and I think they have a problem with entitlement. That's a whole other topic for a whole other time. But think about it. Mom and Dad say, you can go out tonight with your friends. You got to be home by 10 o'clock. Oh, can I come home a little later? 10 o'clock! First time, it's 10:05. And it's 10:10. And then it's 10:15. There's always an excuse. Then it's 10:30. And it continues and continues. And every time, I need you home by 10 o'clock. That's the rule. And every time it turns into a fight. Now the child comes, Mom and Dad, I want to go out tonight. Does that parent have to grant the request to let that child go out that night? No, and if they do, I think the parent needs to have an evaluation of their own thinking. Let me give you another illustration in the same vein. I just read an article last night, part of an article last night. There was a judge in New Jersey that threw out a court case where a teenage girl was suing her parents. She had voluntarily moved out of her home. She didn't want to be under her parents' authority anymore. So she had moved out. Parents stopped paying for the things that she had need of. So she sued. She sued them for her private school tuition while she's still in high school. She sued them for her living expenses because she had come to expect a high standard of living and it's not fair for me to come off of that standard of living. And she was suing them for her future college tuition. You know what the judge said? Smart judge. He goes, it would be a really bad precedent for me to say that parents don't have the right to make good decisions. He said, all that I require is that she remain on your health insurance, period. But she doesn't deserve anything else from you. But she felt she did. Now folks, think about that with me for a moment. Does God have to hear us, or does God need to feel obligated to hear us when you and I voluntarily, as a believer, move out? Well, then God needs to answer me when I pray. I've talked to folks, I'm not kidding you, left the church. I don't want anything to do with God. Okay. I think that's a really bad position for you to be in. Then they'll call me back later. I need some counsel. I'm not really sure what I can do for you. You said you didn't need God anymore. Well, that's my problem. Well, what's the problem? God doesn't answer me when I pray. Why would He? God's not just there to give you everything you want when you want it, folks. But sometimes we think that's how it works. But that's not what prayer is. And we allow this apathy to build up within our life and then somehow think, well, God should hear me. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't gone to church. I haven't paid attention. I don't come to Sunday school. I don't fellowship with believers. But when I come to God, I expect Him to answer and answer immediately according to my will. Huh. Boy, we've got everything backwards. We really do. But yet we don't understand why our prayers are hindered. Well, folks, when you and I have unconfessed sin, God says there's a separation between us, and he will not hear. When we refuse to reconcile our offenses between brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're unwilling to reconcile the differences between us and our families, whether it be spouses or parents and children, whatever the case may be, when we say, no, I'm just not willing to work at that anymore, God says, I've got a problem there, and I'm not obligated to hear you when you pray. I refuse to forgive even if they would ask. Don't expect God to hear you when you pray. I've had people come to me and say some things, and I said, can I ask you a question? Do you really expect God to answer your request right now? Why wouldn't he? The bitterness of your heart is one reason. I remember sitting with a married couple and asking them that question. Do you really think God's going to answer your prayers? You're bitter at him and he's bitter at you, but you expect God to work? Doesn't work that way. He's not obligated to hear you until you make it right and forgive. Unchecked apathy. We walk in and we check out. Don't expect God to pick up the phone when you ring. And that's fair. So let me ask you, do you feel like at times I'm not being heard when I pray? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Allow him to reveal it, and then confess it. Why? That you can become unshackled. That you can allow the chains to be broken, and the communion with God to be open. Because here's the blessing again that he says. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Knowest not. Ask, seek, knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Come, and I will hear you. Come, and I will answer. How does he want you to come before him, by the way? Boldly to the throne of grace. You know what the word boldly means? Mouth wide open, filled with expectation. Psalmist said it this way. Open your mouth, expecting that God will fill it to overflowing. Remember Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. What's it say about the cup? It runs over. It's like, Lord, you need to kind of pour off the spigot there. It's overrunning here. I can't keep up with the blessings that you're bestowing. That's what God wants to do. It's what he longs to do. But sometimes we get down underneath. We shut off the valve to the spigot of God's blessing. And then when we come up to the tap and we go, where's God? He said, you need to go back to the valve and open it up again. Because you can hinder your own prayer life. I hope that you and I could evaluate our own lives and say, you know what, today I'm unshackled. That's where we want to live. That's the blessing of the life we want to have. Unshackled. Not tied down. Not chained and bound. But free. Let's pray together as we close tonight.